before the break, we actually have been looking at the command that's given to husbands, which have defined that their major responsibility is to love their wives. And we have noted the reasons the scripture gave that command to a husband to love the wife that's not given to a woman, even the wife should love the husband. So what we've been doing is we're looking at the word love, because we need to understand what it is it means to love. So we know what, when I say in the first half, when I say a wife should always be convinced of the husband's love, we need to know what it is a husband has to do in order to convince a wife of his love for her. So we're in process of doing that. We're now looking at the various ways that the Greek word used, agapeo, or yeo, that is translated to love in the English. So we're going through to see a range of how it is used. So far, we have indicated also that the word may mean to prove or express one's love. So it is in this sense that the word is used in the instruction of the Holy Spirit to the believers, as I said before the break, in 1 John 3 verse 18, which is where we begin reading. 1 John chapter 3 verse 18. He reads, Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Now, so our consideration of the various meanings of the Greek word translated love in Ephesians 5:25 indicates that our working definition of love as a thought action phenomena is a viable one, since the range of meanings of the Greek word involves thought, as no one can cherish something or someone without some form of thought. Can't cherish anyone or anything if you don't think. And that's part of our problem, is that we don't think. Now, we also noted that the word is used in such a way to convey the sense of proving or expressing one's love. Since the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle John, tells us not to love with words only, but to do so with actions. In other words, you can tell a person that you love the individual, but it is your action that proves your true declaration. The point is that we should understand love then as involving thoughts and actions. So we have shown that love involves thought and action through the use of the various meanings of the Greek word translated love in Ephesians 5 verse 22. But we still have to deal with the question, what does it mean for a Christian husband to love the wife? What does that mean? Now, to answer this question involves also explaining the love that a Christian husband should have for the wife. We need to explain what it really means. So we explain this love both negatively and positively. Negatively, the husband's love for a wife in a Christian marriage means, first and foremost, absence of any bitterness towards her. That's the first and foremost meaning in terms of the negative. Absence of any bitterness towards her. Now, here's the thing that we all have to be very careful. Now, I know when we studied the responsibility of the wives, maybe some husbands may think, well, are you hearing what he's saying? And now when I'm talking about husbands, some wife will say, are you hearing what he's saying? But both need to hear what I have said in both cases. And use it, it's not one or the other. If it's going to be marriage that I'm talking about, it's going to be what the Bible explains, then each one must play his or her role. So, negatively then, what I'm saying is that this love means absence of bitterness towards her. It is this explanation that the Apostle Paul gave in Colossians chapter 3 verse 19. Colossians chapter 3 verse 19. It reads, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." Do not be harsh with them. Now this command of the apostle is similar to that given in the passage we're looking at in Ephesians 5:25. But there is a difference in that we have the additional command, "and do not be harsh with them." Colossians 3:19 could be understood either as consisting of two different commands or of consisting of one command in which the second command explains the first. So, let's see if there's two commands or one command in which the second explains the first. Now, the view one, of course, takes in terms of interpreting the verse hinges on the conjunction and. The Greek conjunction rendered "and" in the NIV is subject to different interpretations. It can be interpreted as a marker of coordinate relation in which it is used to join commands of an equal rank and importance, so means "and," as it is used in the NIV and many of our other English versions. Now the Greek conjunction can also be used as a marker of explanation, in which case it can be translated that is. Now adopting this interpretation, that's the meaning "that is" in the connection with Colossians 3:19, would then mean that the second command actually defines negatively what it means for a husband to love the wife. In other words, the implication of this second command or this second interpretation is that the apostle is saying that part of loving a wife is to stop being harsh towards her, or making her bitter. That could be what the apostle is saying, that part of loving a wife is to stop being harsh towards her or making her bitter. Now, while both interpretations are valid, it seems to me that the apostle probably had the second interpretation in mind as he wrote the instructions to the Colossians. In other words, that he says, "Husband, love your wives, that is, don't be bitter towards them, that is, don't be harsh towards them." That's the interpretation I believe to be correct. And that was what the apostle was thinking. Now we say this because the apostle has also elsewhere explained love negatively when he defined the characteristics of love by including the negatives, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verses 4 to 7. First Corinthians chapter 13 verses 4 through 7. It is, "Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy," that's negative. "It does not boast," that's negative. "It is not proud," that's negative. "It is not rude," that's negative. "It is not self-seeking," that's negative. "It is not easily angered," still negative. "It keeps no record of wrongs." All these are negative descriptions. "Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So, you see, that's the reason we can say the apostle was talking, explaining love in Colossians 3:19 in a negative way. So accept as then of our interpretation of Colossians 3:19 leads to consider briefly what is the explanation of love the apostle then gave in his command in Colossians 3:19, specifically with the expression, "Do not be harsh with them." Do not be harsh with them. Now that expression, "be harsh," is translated from a Greek word that in a physical sense means to make bitter, to detest, such as water, as we find in the future judgment of people mentioned in Revelation chapter 8, verse 11. Revelation chapter 8, verse 11. Revelation chapter 8, verse 11 reads, "The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turn bitter, and many people die from the waters that have become bitter." The Greek word also means to have bitter resentment or hatred towards someone else. It is in this sense of bitter resentment or hatred towards someone else that the word is used in Colossians 3 verse 19. Because of this meaning, Lua and Nida in their Greek English lexicon suggests that the expression "do not be harsh with them" may be translated this way. This is where they say, instead of translating the way NIV has it, they say translate it this way: "And do not be bitterly hateful toward them." That's towards the wives. So anyhow, love of a Christian husband for the wife is negatively explained in terms of the absence of bitterness or hatred. This we can understand because we have indicated that the Christian marriage is supposed to thrive in the environment of the filling of the Spirit. What I'm saying to you is very simple. And you can measure it. I'm not teaching something that's not measurable, because that's the way the Holy Spirit gave it. We can measure it. You can measure your love, your relationship with your wife and husband. You can measure that. Now what I'm saying is, if both of you are thriving spiritually and you are being filled with the Spirit, then your marriage should be one that everyone who knows you should be envious of. There's no reason. I mean, I don't see how two believers can live in the house and they're filled of the Spirit and they're fighting. I don't get it. I just don't get it. Because there's no way that you can be filled and be traveling this environment of being filled of the Spirit and not have a phenomenal relationship with each other. So if that's not taking place, one or both are not being controlled by the Holy Spirit. So a person filled of the Holy Spirit cannot be bitter. We know that. It can be. The apostle, of course, had already instructed the Ephesians that part of the life expected of Christians is to live without bitterness in the soul. In the command issued in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Ephesians 4, verse 31, that we have already looked at in detail. He reads, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Now here's the thing, the husband, the Christian husband, who is free of bitterness of soul, should also endeavor to create situations for the wife whereby she she will avoid any situation that will make her to be bitter towards him. In other words, what I'm saying is simply this. A Christian husband should endeavor not to create situations for the wife whereby she becomes bitter towards him. In a lot of time, we bring a lot of problems to ourselves because of what we do. So I'm saying, a Christian husband, you should ensure that you don't do something that will rain down the bitterness of your wife. Because there are so much that's involved there. As a believer, we know the Bible tells us, if you cause a fellow believer to stumble, God says, I'm not going to take it lightly. No, it's because he doesn't do like you and I. If you do me something wrong, I just want to show you immediately. God doesn't do that way. He's so patient. He can be, I may do something. Eh? He dry it out in the next 30 years and he comes down. So the thing is, every Christian husband must struggle not to put your wife in something that will make her bitter. Don't do that. That's what part of this love that we're talking about. Now, such situation, of course, could arise when a husband puts demands on the wife that will put her under undue stress. If there's something a husband knows, a Christian husband, that will put the wife under undue stress, you must get rid of that, whatever it is. Leave it alone. Don't get into it. Because there's no reason to put your wife under undue stress. Because once you do that, you have created the environment for bitterness towards you. She may not show it. We human beings, we know how to hide things. She may pretend it, but underneath her, that's working. That bitterness towards you. So, part of your love as a husband is to be very sensitive to ensure that you do not do anything that puts your wife under undue stress. Now, one of the most, of course, destructive ways of making a wife bitter, I'm just taking this one that everyone can identify with, is for a husband to deal with the wife falsely. Falsely. In other words, a man who is constantly lying to the wife is bound to enrage her. Worst of all, of course, being sexually unfaithful to her causes her to be embittered, something which no Christian husband should ever be involved. So if a husband gives a wife any reason not to trust him, he has become harsh to her, since he has put the wife in a state of bitterness because of lack of trust of him. So that a husband has a very serious responsibility in marriage. We're going to see somewhere you realize that some people think it is harder to be a Christian husband than to be a Christian wife. I'm not saying neither of them is not easy, but it's harder because there's so much demand made on the husband. Remember the first, I've explained to you the first reason God commanded the husband to love the wife is because he's in authority and he should do something, give a love that the wife can respond to. So if you do any of these things, she will respond towards you with bitterness. Again, like I said, she may hide it. But that bitterness will be there. And it underlines everything both of you deal with each other. Anyway, we have considered a negative explanation of what a Christian husband's love is towards the wife, as avoidance of any form of bitterness or bitter hatred. So, we consider now the explanation of love in a positive manner. We will first give this explanation by making several statements that in course of our consideration of the responsibility of a Christian husband will become evident. I'll make some statements and I'll just as I go along I will start developing them. For a Christian husband to love the wife means, and I'm going to be very slow in what I'm going to say, it means that he has a strong affection for her, cherishing her, and having genuine interest in her and her affairs, things that concern her. He takes pleasure in her as he thinks of her, and so he strives to demonstrate to her that he cherishes and values her. In other words, what I just said means your wife, your Christian husband, your wife should know that you cherish her. She shouldn't have to guess it. She should know it. She should know that you value her. It's not something she has to guess. She should know it. Now, you know, the best way we know anything is by what? Experience. In other words, if I give you information, that's, you've got some knowledge. But when you experience it, then you have come to know it. So that I'm saying that a husband who loves your wife, you have affection for her, cherishing her, genuine interest in her, and her affairs should be so evident to her. She don't have to guess. She don't have to, does she really love me? No, she should know it. Of course, again, as I told you the first, unless something wrong with her mentally. There are some wives, I believe, something wrong with them mentally. But for the most part, if you're a Christian husband and wife, you should expect them to be a lot more normal than the rest of the world. Anyway, so this general explanation will be evident, though. I've just given it as a statement. But it will be evident as we consider Christ's love for the church, which is a model for a Christian husband's love for the wife. Nonetheless, an important explanation of a Christian husband's love for the wife is to respect or honor her. To respect or honor her. That is an important way to explain it. If you love her, you will honor her. You respect her. Now this explanation is given though by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 7. First Peter chapter 3 verse 7. It reads, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now this passage in 1 Peter 3 is certainly concerned with the duty of a Christian husband in a Christian marriage, that it deserves special treatment. In other words, what I'm going to do, this first passage is so important that it is that special treatment. So I'm going to walk around And by God's grace, by next week, I come right back to that passage. It's very important what we're studying. Anyway, before we do though, we should consider the phrase in the same way. In the same way. That phrase, in the same way. Because in the same way. Since it is important in dealing with a Christian husband's responsibility in marriage stated in this verse of 1 Peter 3 verse 7. Now this phrase, in this way, has been interpreted in several ways by scholars or commentators. Some have taken it as a loose connection between the obligation of wife and that of the husband within marriage, so that the phrase could be replaced by the word to or also. Instead of just saying the same, we just say also or to. Now this is a possibility because although the Greek adverb used here pertains to being similar in some respect, so that it means something like in the same way or similarly. But sometimes the idea of similarity can fade into the background, so that the Greek adverb means or simply means also. Now this notwithstanding, it seems that the apostle used the Greek adverb in a comparative manner in this 1 Peter 3 verse 7. Now this is because when the apostle used the same phrase in verse 1 of the third chapter of 1 Peter that we're looking at, there is a word submit. In that verse, of course, that indicates the apostle had in mind the concept of submission in the instruction he gave to slaves in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 18. First Peter chapter 2 verse 18. It reads, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Now, it is after that we find the same kind of phrase in verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 3. So there's no doubt that the use of that verb then in question is in a comparative manner that is concerned with the concept of submission as an obligation or responsibility expected of a Christian wife. Now, similarly, when the apostle then used the same Greek word, Greek adverb, in verse 7 of this third chapter of 1 Peter, there is then the concept of honor or respect in the verse. This suggests that the apostle had in mind the concept of honor or respect that he instructed in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 17. Now that was what was in the mind of the apostle. This is what he reads. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Hence, then, what we're saying is that the phrase in the same way of 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 7 is used to link the verse to the command associated with respect or honor. Verse 1 of where the same phrase appears, use it to relate to submission. Now in verse 7, he's using it to relate to the concept of respect or honor. So the implication will be that the foremost responsibility of a Christian husband, as the Holy Spirit directs Peter to write, is that of respect or honor that is to be shown to a wife. That as it is given to Peter. That that should be the foremost responsibility of a Christian husband, to respect and honor the wife. Now, this being the case, the Holy Spirit, through Peter, says the same thing he gave to Paul, where the primary responsibility of a Christian husband in marriage is given in terms of love. Same thing. He's done a different way. See, that's sometimes why people sometimes they say, well, you know, this Bible contradicts, this English version contradicts the other. Sometimes because we really don't have the good command of the English language. What I mean by command of English language, I mean in terms of your vocabulary. It may shock you that in most cases, almost, this is generally true, in most languages, those who are more of experts in that language are usually people not born in that language. Because it's their language, so they become lazy about it. They don't really know all the rules and details of the grammar and things like that, or the vocabulary. So, that's something that when people say this verse is contradicting this one, or this English translation contradicts this, because they're not looking at the words to understand this word can mean this under this. But they just say, well, you know, use different words. So, here, the Holy Spirit used the Apostle Paul, put the word love in his mouth. When you're thinking about the primary responsibility of a husband, and use the Apostle Peter and put the word respect or honor. So, all I'm saying is this. The two men wrote what the Holy Spirit gave them. Now, this being the case, we contend that Peter explained the responsibility of love that Paul wrote in terms of respect or honor for the wife. So there's more to that phrase in the same way. But that's just the phrase I'm looking at in the same way. Now the context of 1 Peter chapter 3 indicates that another comparison was probably in the mind of the apostle. It has to do with patience or endurance. When you say in the same way, it's not only talking about respect and all, but it may be also think that the Holy Spirit brought in his mind the concept of endurance or patience. Now, this is because the Apostle Peter mentioned the concept of endurance in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. 1 Peter. And let's just hold on for 1 Peter, because I'm picking up some verses there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 reads, "For it is commendable, if it is commendable, if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God." Now the expression "bear up" is translated from a Greek word that means to endure, to bear under. Because I'm going to elaborate on this one as we get further about what a man's responsibility is also towards the wife. It has to do with this word endure. You're going to see what I'm going to use as an example to show you the importance of that responsibility of bearing. So the Greek word then implies endurance. So this concept of endurance that we are talking about is linked to Jesus Christ, who endured mistreatment without retaliation and so did not sin. Believers then are called to follow his example according to 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 21 through 23. First Peter chapter 2 verses 21 through 23. It is, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So because Jesus Christ is the model to whom the Christian husband is compared, then it makes sense that the concept of endurance is also related to the explanation of the husband's love for the wife. We're going to see that. Every Christian husband must know how to endure the wife. We're going to see that as we continue in the study. So in other words, love requires the husband to be very patient and tolerant of the wife. Now, the emotions. I know sometimes people get angry with me, but I don't care really. The emotions of a wife sometimes makes her act like a child. Her emotions. The thing she wouldn't do if she wasn't under emotion. So the husband has to learn this. We're going to emphasize it a little more. But she has to learn, he has to learn how to deal with that as part of his love for the wife. Anyway, the point is that all I'm saying is that love requires the husband to be very patient and very tolerant of the wife. Now, this should not surprise us because patience, which is a state of emotional calm in the face of provocation or misfortune, and without complaint or irritation, related to endurance, is an aspect of the filling of the Spirit in Galatians 5 verse 22. Remember, I said we're going to go to this passage several times just today. Galatians 5 22. Galatians 5:22 reads, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, see, kindness, goodness, faithfulness." Of course, the apostle indicates that love, the apostle Paul in any case, indicates that love is patient. In the passage we cited previously, that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 4. So the point then is that a Christian husband's love for the wife is explained as involving patience. Patience. You cannot be impatient with your wife and lover. It's not going to happen. You got to know how to be patient. Hence, we see that for the explanation of love of a Christian husband for the wife includes respect or honoring her and being patient with her. In any event, the explanation of love as the Holy Spirit gave to Peter in 1 Peter 3 verse 7 is not the only thing that is said about a Christian husband's obligation with respect to the wife in their marriage relationship. Now I keep going back to this thing because some of you probably don't really know what I think in the way of when I teach all these things. Some of you probably just don't know. My thought is this congregation should be so up there spiritually to that it's just almost impossible not to identify any member of this congregation anywhere because of the spiritual life. That's my thought, not my feeling. I have a professor, a big time professor, one of the big universities here in the country, that listens online. And he tells me, he said, as I listen, I just can't imagine what a congregation looks like. He said, I think they're all up there spiritually. I said, yeah, I wish so. Some are, but not the true of everyone. There are some. So when I'm teaching something like this, you see, that's what I told you at the beginning. I expect that the marriage in this congregation should be such that nothing can compare to it. So that those, if you have believing friends who are not receiving the same kind of teaching that you are, they can see the glaring difference between your relationship with your husband and your wife. That's my point. So that when we do these things, my fear, which is what every person who teaches the word fears, is that people hear what they teach, but they don't want to do anything about it. In other words, you hear it, unless it agrees with you, then you don't want to do it. That is the wrong way. The whole reason we are taught the word of God is to correct something in us. Every one of us, none of us is perfect. I mean, if you've arrived, why are you here? You should have been home. In other words, the Lord should have taken you home. But as long as you are here, you're still struggling, like all of us, we're all struggling. And so if we're doing that, when you hear something taught that rubs you the wrong way, instead of saying, I don't want to deal with that, that's the thing you should focus on. Because the Lord wants to make you better in that direction. So what I'm saying here is, there's so much given to a husband and a wife and what we're studying, that if every one of us here actually live by what we've been studying the last 7 weeks as husband and wife, I guarantee you, on the authority of the scripture, we have relationships that no one on this planet can even know what it is all about, like we do. So that's my point. Anyway, so it is the husband's obligation to show other things related to the to his responsibility to the wife. So in fact, then what I'm saying is that the Holy Spirit provides vital information that should be understood by a Christian husband in order to fulfill the obligation or the responsibility of love towards the wife. In effect, 1 Peter 3 verse 7 then contains an essential requirement of knowledge on the part of a Christian husband necessary to fulfill the primary responsibility of loving the wife. So this then brings me to really explore in more detail the passage of 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 7. I told you it's so important we need to focus on it. We're going to begin, but I don't believe we'll finish it today, but at least we'll see. It reads, again, 1 Peter 3, 7 says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as a weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So the first thing I want every husband, every Christian husband to grasp is this. Your love for your wife requires knowledge. That's the first point I want to develop. In other words, husband's love, Christian husband's love for their Christian wives require knowledge. Now love, as a concept, requires knowledge of some kind. Now, this is really a simple statement that it is possible that many people have not considered it, that love requires knowledge. However, the fact that we gave a working definition of love as thought, action, phenomenon implies that love requires knowledge. See, thought requires knowledge. In other words, I'm saying, it is difficult to see how a person could think without any kind of knowledge.
How you do that?
Now, since love involves thought, then it should be taken as a given that love requires knowledge of some kind or some sort. However, in connection with the Christian husband, the Holy Spirit makes clear that the husband should have some kind of knowledge in order to carry out the primary responsibility of loving the wife. Now, so based on the translation of the NIV, an individual could protest the point that we have made about a husband's love requiring knowledge, since the word knowledge does not appear in 1 Peter 3 verse 7. Read through it again in the NIV, the word knowledge does not appear. So you say, now how can you say that when it's not in the passage? Well, see, the translation of the NIV, when it says 1 Peter 3:7 that we're looking at, it says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. It's one of the ways of the authorities have rendered the Greek. Now, others have rendered the same Greek expression different ways. So let me show you so you know why I say that. For example, the Revised English Bible translate the Greek this way. This is where they translate that first part of verse 7. It is, in the same way, you husbands must show understanding in your married life. Let me read that. That's the Revised English Revised English Bible. That's the way they translated it. It reads, in the same way, you husbands must show understanding in your married life. The Contemporary English Version translates this way, if you are a husband, you should be thoughtful of your wife. Let me read that again. It says this is the way, if you are a husband, you should be thoughtful of your wife. Now, these various translations are ways authorities interpret the literal Greek. There is this, if you just take it what I call raw from the Greek, literally, this is the way it reads in the Greek. It really says, husbands, in the same way, living together with them according to knowledge. Let me read that again. This is just from the Greek without changing it. Just say, husbands, in the same way, living together with them according to knowledge. Because, truly speaking, the word them I used is not in the original. But it's inserted because wives are in view in 1 Peter 3 verse 7 as reflected by English versions that inserted the words wives or wife in that translation. So the literal translation clearly indicates that the concept of knowledge is involved in the Greek of 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 7. And so we will make use of the literal translation in our consideration of the assertion we made, which is that a Christian husband's love for the wife requires knowledge as he interacts with her. Now, the interaction of a Christian husband and his wife is conveyed with a literal verbal phrase, they say, living together with. That's what I translate, living together with. So the literal phrase is translated, though, from a Greek participle of a Greek verb that appears only once in the New Testament. That is what we call the hapax legomenon. In that, in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 7, that's the only place it appears. It means to live with. To live with. However, the Greek word is used several times in the Septuagint that enables us to understand better the meaning of the word as it refers to our scripture. Now the word is used in the sense of honorarily or honorary living together of brothers, not necessarily in the same house, but in the same property, or what is known as a compound, that is, you know, a fenced or walled-in area containing a group of buildings and especially residences, as in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5. Deuteronomy Deuteronomy, and hold on to Deuteronomy because I'll pick up the next passage there. Deuteronomy 25 verse 5 reads, if brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. Here, live together is same Greek word that is used in the 1 Peter 3:7. Now the word also, the Greek word is used in the Septuagint to translate a Hebrew word that has the meaning of sexual relationship in Deuteronomy chapter 22 verse 13. Deuteronomy 22 verse 13 reads, If a man takes a wife and after lying with her dislikes her. Now the verbal phrase after lying with her is more literally and goes on to her. And goes on to her. Now the Hebrew is clear that it is sexual relationship that is meant in the verse. But the translators of the Septuagint use our Greek word in translating this passage in Deuteronomy. So that instead of the verbal phrase lying with her, the Septuagint reads this way, lives with her. Thus, we see that the Greek word has also the sense of sexual relationship between a husband and a wife. Therefore, the Greek word that literally means to live is a word then that can apply to the normal marriage relationship, both in its social and sexual functions. Nevertheless, we should know though that while the word encompasses sexual relationship, but the emphasis of the word is in the conduct of self, of oneself, in relation to a person with whom one lives. Their conduct in relation to that person. Now it is true that we have a participle, but the sense of the participle is that of a command. Thus, the fact that a present participle is used implies that we should recognize the command as that which requires a Christian husband should train himself or make it a habit to conduct himself in accordance to the manner specified. In effect, since conduct is a major concern of the Greek word in our passage, it means that there is an expected conduct on the part of a Christian husband that should be ongoing. Now, the implication is that whether the husband carries out his normal interactions with the wife on a daily basis, or whether he carries out a sexual function with the wife, he should always do so in keeping with a prescribed standard. It's a standard to look to. Now the concept of standard is not that obvious in the NIV of the translation of 1 Peter 3 verse 7, but that is conveyed in our literal translation in that we use the expression according to knowledge. Now this is because, that phrase according to, is because the Greek uses a Greek preposition that in our passage has a sense of either that of manner or that of introducing the norm which governs something, so that it can be translated something like according to or in conformity with. That's the idea of standard. So anyhow, the proposition used, as is used in our passage, is concerned with some kind of standard that belongs or that should govern the Christian husband as he interacts with the wife. In other words, there's a standard every Christian husband has to look to when he interacts with the wife. Now, the prescribed standard of operation of the Christian husband in his marital relationship with the wife is described with the literal word knowledge. That is the gold standard, knowledge. As in our literal translation, remember when I translated it literally, I said, according to knowledge. See, according to, that's the standard, that's the norm. But what governs the norm? Knowledge. Now the word knowledge is translated from a Greek word that can mean knowledge as the content of what is known. It is in this sense that the word is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and hold on to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 5 reads, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." So here, knowledge, information, we say, that rises up itself against God. We destroy it because we have fine arguments, refined arguments from the scripture. Now the Greek word also can mean knowledge in the sense of comprehension or intellectual grasp of something. Thus, the word has the meaning of understanding in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 6. It reads, "In purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love." So here the Greek word is actually translated understanding. So it is in this sense of comprehension or intellectual grasp of something that the word is used in 1 Peter 3 verse 7. Now this means that a Christian husband is expected to conduct himself in a way that reflects love according to understanding of certain facts. So that's the issue, because you have to comprehend certain facts. And there are some facts that every Christian husband must have to do or function truly as a Christian husband. What are the facts? Come back next week. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet that some of the things you've been hearing may be noises to you because you are dead. You have no relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, here is a good thing though. The fact that you are listening or that you are here is God's way and God's love demonstrated to you, so that you can hear the message of His love for you. That you can hear the message by which you can become alive. And the message is very simple. God says to you, "I love you. Here's my proof for it. The second member of the Godhead left heaven, came to this planet, took on a human form, taught, intermingled with people. They ridiculed him. But when it was time for him to actually do what he came, part of what he came, to die for your sins, because as far as God is concerned, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin must be atoned for. It must be paid for. Otherwise, one will have to suffer eternally. So Christ came and went to the cross. On that cross, he carried the penalty of God towards sin. It was so unbearable that he shouted out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken that you may be brought in. He was forsaken that you may have life. So, whilst Christ paid for all your sins and my sins, he declared, "It is finished." That's me. It's been paid for. So you go to hell now is because you rejected the offer that's been made to you through Jesus Christ. What offer? The offer comes very simply. Say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." Believe what? The Bible again says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name." If you trust that he died on this planet for you on the cross, resurrected the third day, the Bible says you have eternal life. So believe in him and receive eternal life. On the other hand, if you say, "I don't want to believe," the Bible says you are condemned already because you have not believed on the only born Son of God. So, my friend, escape God's coming damnation. And the way you do that is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as one who died for your sin. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that we'll begin to understand the responsibilities of Christian husbands and give us the ability to understand and apply it in order to bring glory and honor to your Son, Jesus Christ. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.